inspired word, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preaching of it. Our Father and our God, we come to a very challenging text this morning, Lord. And I trust, and we trust, that just the bare reading of the word, as it has met with your Spirit, has borne fruit already. But now we pray for the preaching of the word, and we pray that the man who preaches would diminish from this pulpit, and that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the man has deficiencies in his voice, and we pray that it would be your Spirit, Lord, that would minister to us, because the power comes by the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, as we now come to open up this word by the way of preaching, we pray that my speech and my preaching would not be with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that this congregation's faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this text was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And as I was thinking about the authorship of this text, the human instrument, of course, because the author is truly the Holy Spirit, I thought how it is that it is the Apostle John who usually gets termed the Apostle of Love. And that's for obvious reasons. Love permeates his writings. Consider just the pithy but profound truth in 1 John. God is love. And consider the love of Christ that permeates his gospel. Consider the love of Christ that permeates the revelation that ends with the marriage of Christ to his church, as we considered it last Lord's Day. Yes, John is not the author of this text. It is the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul was no stranger to Christ's love himself. The man brought the love of Christ to the forefront of his writings. Who can forget the great demonstration of Christ's love? Romans 5, verse 8. Who can forget the great motivator that Christ's love is in Galatians 2, verse 20? Who can forget the great bond of Christ's love in Romans chapter 8? And now we have one of the most sublime texts concerning the knowledge of the love of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. A prayer, as I've already mentioned, a prayer, which is what this text is. A prayer that the church would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. An incredible statement to make. And as we consider these two human instruments, Paul and John, they did not write about the love of Christ in these ways because, like for so many of us who preach, they had a theological hobby horse. Instead, they wrote so often and so profoundly on the theme of Christ's love because the Holy Ghost wants the church to know of Christ's love. And so, as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to preach on the theme of the infinite love of Christ. And our duty, as this duty is laid out in this text, to comprehend an infinite love, and even to experience it day by day. We're going to divide this text into three headings that are on your outline that exhort us to know this infinite love of Christ. And the first way is to know it doctrinally. Doctrinally, to transform our minds by the knowledge of Christ. The second is to know it experientially, in the heart. And third, for this Lord's Day particularly, to know it sacramentally as you come to the table. But first, to comprehend the infinite love of Christ doctrinally. And as we comprehend the infinite love of Christ, we are first to do it by knowing the doctrine, that is, boys and girls, the teaching of Christ's love as His Word reveals it, as His Holy Word reveals it. Friends, He has revealed His love for us in the Holy Scripture, and it is far grander than we could possibly have ever imagined, and it is far holier than we could have ever imagined ourselves if we were to invent something concerning Christ's love. We are to invent nothing, friends, about Christ's love, because the truth of the matter is this: the love of Christ is already too vast for us to contain, either in our minds or in our hearts, and there is no need to make up anything about the love of Christ. Simply what is revealed is an endless meditation. And so in verse 18, we are told to comprehend with all saints the vastness of His love. You, child of God, you are told to comprehend the vastness of His love. And that is, let's just put this out there right now, that is an impossible task in many ways. But it is one you are to perform eagerly, because this really, friends, is the sweetest kind of labor there is, isn't there? To know more of the love of Christ. And the verb that is used here, comprehend, in the original Greek, it means to grasp or to apprehend. It includes the mind, but includes more than the mind. It means in every way you are to grab a hold of the love of Christ. And you start first, friends, by laying hold of His love in your mind so that it will move to your heart when you meditate on it. What does the apostle say elsewhere? Be ye transformed. How? By the transforming or the renewing of your mind. We must throw out first, friends, that our religion is merely feelings-based. We have to begin there. Christ's love is a great truth for the mind to lay hold of first. And whatever feelings you have concerning Christ, they have to be interpreted by the Holy Scripture. They really do. It has to be interpreted by the Word of God. And when the Word conflicts with your feelings on a matter, friends, what are you to do? Your feelings are called to be brought under conformity to the Word of God. But I have found, at least in this last century, not that I have experienced all of it, of course, I have found that those who are new to the Reformed faith often have the opposite problem, which is a disavowal of emotions. But the Lord God made man with a heart. And He made man to feel. He made our hearts feel. And the perfect man, Jesus Christ, had emotions. Perfect, sinless emotions, yes. He wept, He mourned, He exulted. His Psalms, the book Calvin called what? The Anatomy of the Soul, is full of joy and tears, full of griefs and glories. And as I've said, in the last century, it has become more common for Reformed teachers and preachers to teach in a way that makes the faith merely a faith of the intellect. Yes, it is a faith for the intellect. Praise God for that. But it is more than that as well, because Jesus Christ is for the whole man. Given a true body and a reasonable soul, so that He can reclaim the whole man, your mind and your heart as well. And we have to keep that in mind, and we're going to look at that a bit more in the next heading. But I want to start then with our mind and consider the impossible task of knowing the vastness of Christ's love. We'll reread verses 17, the first part of verse 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You are to know a love that passeth knowledge, friends. A love that cannot be contained by the knowledge that a mere man can have in either mind or heart. And at first that appears to be an oxymoron, doesn't it? An apparent contradiction, which is what that word means, boys and girls. It appears to be an apparent contradiction. But what Paul is saying is that yes, the love of Christ is beyond finite knowledge. It is infinite, and you'll see this analogy he uses here. It is infinite and extends in every dimension, breadth, length, depth, and height. But what he says is, you are to know what you can of it. You can fill days and months and years and decades and all eternity with an endless meditation on the love of Christ, and you will never exhaust it. And the source of this teaching goes back to the Apostle John's pithy and profound declaration, God is love. 1 John 4:9 and repeated in 1 John 4:16. Love is an attribute of Christ, the Son of God's divinity. And so it is infinite. It's infinite because it is an attribute of God. And so you cannot ever exhaust it, friends. But I want you to think on this other question for a moment. God has many attributes that are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But why are you never told to ponder Christ's other attributes in the same way? Search the scripture. You're never told to ponder God's wrath in this way, though it too is infinite, and it would be an infinite meditation. The reason is this, friends, that for the child of God, all of his actions to the elect are out of love and benevolence. Every single one. God's electing grace, love. God's effectual calling, love. Even, how does the scripture speak of God's chastisement? Love. Even God's wrath, I want you to think on this, is love for the believer. Why? Because for the child of God, the infinite wrath of God Almighty was taken by Christ in love, so that you will never experience His wrath personally. Are you beginning to apprehend, as you even consider these other attributes of God, why the love of Christ is an endless meditation, friends? And we have just begun to scratch the surface. In verse 18, Paul speaks as a mathematician that we are to know the breadth and length and depth and height of this love. He wants you to know the vastness of it. It extends infinitely so in every possible righteous direction love may go. Christ's love goes there. And that is why knowing that love is an attribute of an infinite God is important. In other places, when you consider the way the Word of God speaks of the dimensions of the Lord, consider Job 11 verses 7 through 9. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And that applies to God's love, friends. For it is an attribute of God. And yet, as we consider our insufficiency to plumb the depths of God's love, Christ's love, We are told here in this text that we are not to let the vastness of that love shy us away from exploring it. Instead, rather, what we are to do is let the vastness of His love envelop us. Rather than discourage us, friends, it is meant to encourage us to bask in truth you will never exhaust. Boys and girls, as a point of comparison maybe, consider the cosmos. Think of space. The vastness of it, the height, breadth, and depth of it are immeasurable for us. It declares the glory of God. And yet, we as a race, because it does declare the glory of God, we feel constrained, don't we, to poke our heads out there and go where we can, to be awed and delighted by what we see. Our moon, even one of the humblest bodies in the heavens, is awe-inspiring to us, and we wish to explore it. We send probes into space and we know we have not begun to plumb the depths of the cosmos. We aim telescopes at the farthest regions of the sky and we receive incredible images of the handiwork of God. We're humbled by it, the power of His work of creation. And what does that do? It just spurs us further on, though we know we cannot exhaust the cosmos. We explore anyway. And we gain blessing in knowing more of God's awesome power and creativity. And rather than being discouraged by that, we just have more and more a sense of awe and wonder at what God has done. God's infinite love must be the same way, beloved. You will never exhaust it. But that's the beauty of it, friends. Do you not see that? That's the beauty of studying it. You will never get to the point where you say, now I know everything there is to know about God's love. Now I have experienced all the love that He has to offer for me. Now, this is a never-ending meditation to warm the soul. In turn, it produces in us, we'll come to Galatians 2:20 again, it motivates us to love God and neighbor, to hate sin and love our Savior. But He says, do not just know it, but be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with the fullness of His love, especially. Now, being filled with the fullness of God would lead us to another sermon entirely. But so let's constrain it to our theme of Christ's love. And you ask, how is it possible that I could be fulfilled with the fullness of Christ's love? I'll use another image. It's as though you were on a great body of water like the ocean. You take a cup and you plunge it into the ocean and it is filled. It's filled in a way with the fullness of the body of water, yet it has only taken a small taste of it. The ocean is inexhaustible, but that vessel is filled as much as it can be with the water. And that is the same image here, friends. You can never contain the totality of God's fullness, His love, or anything else. But whatever capacity we have in our finite souls and minds, we are to fill it with the love of Christ. And I'm going to, at this point, go through several things that we have looked at together as a congregation. So I'm going to go through very quickly through some of these aspects of the vastness of Christ's love. And I just want to give an overview of it, really, in a lot of ways, to use a shotgun approach so that we may be overwhelmed a bit this morning by the love of Christ. And I cannot be exhaustive because just the very theme itself declares that I cannot be exhausted. So anyhow, with that caveat in place, what the first thing you need to understand as you consider the dimensions of His love is to remember that always and never forget, His is an eternal love. Isn't it, friends? You know, Paul uses four dimensions, doesn't he? He doesn't use three. And I will take for myself that fourth dimension as time. It extends in eternity. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. From before the foundation of the world, Christ loved us. His love is first, even while you were a sinner, Christ loved you if you are one of the elect. 1 John 4:19, boys and girls, you know this, I trust well. We love Him Why? Because He first loved us. And it is a pure love, isn't it, friends? For He loved you when you were unlovely, when you're in your sins and your trespasses. Not because you are lovely and beautiful in His sight in your sin. No, far from it. But He loved you because He was pleased to love you. And so it extends in eternity, and it is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, one of the sweetest words you can hear in the Scripture. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. On the day of your conversion, friends, it was His eternal love that had manifested itself, and He drew you out with His loving kindness. But I want us to remember that eternity has two directions. Those of us who know a bit about math and geometry, we understand that. What is the future dimension of eternity? Eternity future. You know, the thing about the fact that God is eternal and unchangeable means that a love that began in eternity past, which really means never began, but we'll accommodate our language to that. The beautiful thing about that is it never ends. It goes forward to all eternity. He loves you forever, friends. God is love. His love is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You're no plaything for Christ. Someone He took a passing fancy to. He loves you eternally. John 13, verse 1, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Christ saved you so that He could be with you forever, to take us to that marriage we heard of last Lord's Day, an eternal wedded bliss in the paradise of God forever. And the dimensions of His love produce the depth of His works for us who believe. And today we're just going to consider that love of Christ that is shown in the supper, the proclamation of the death of Christ until He comes. His work of self-sacrifice on the cross, John 15, verse 13. And listen to the words carefully. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love broke out in time in loving kindness, and His love took Him to the cross and held Him there when God's wrath smote Him. No wonder the apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the dimensions of His love, let's consider now horizontally. It extends to every ethnicity on the earth. Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I look at this congregation, and I see many kinds of ethnicities that Christ has died for, and we are still just a very small, small group in terms of the overall picture of the ethnicities on the earth. His love extends to all kinds of men. The dimensions of His love also extend not just to male and female, Jew and Greek, but to every kind of sinner there is. The remarkable thing about that list of sinners in 1 Corinthians 6, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, is that the apostle says that in Christ they can all be washed, sanctified, and justified. Think of the dimensions of Christ's love in that, friends. All kinds of sinners. Every kind of sin. Again, I look at our congregation and I know that I see all kinds of sinners redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ. And what a great love it is, isn't it? And then you think of the dimensions of His love. It's a love that is expressed even in the dimension of relationships, the kinds of relationships. He has many relationships to us, doesn't He, friends? And so it is proper to each kind of relationship to receive the love that is appropriate for that relationship through Him. He is our Creator. And we, the elect, were created as what? Vessels of mercy. He is our Redeemer. I don't have to spend much time on that. In love, the elect are redeemed by the blood of Christ. But there are more relationships than that, aren't there? He is our Bridegroom. He is our brother. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our friend. He made His Father to be our Father. The dimensions of His love are so vast, He cannot use a single relationship to capture what He is to us. You can meditate, friends, on His love as Bridegroom, as brother, as friend. Every office, prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus shows you love. As prophet, He is the voice of my beloved. As priest, His blood was shed in love. As king, His power is exercised over all things to be the head of His church. And most staggeringly, He says this, which is incomprehensible to my mind. He says He loves you in a comparable way to the love of the Godhead. John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In the same way that the Father's love for the Son is eternal, immutable, perfect, full, and free, Christ loves you in the same way. Is it any wonder that the apostle exalts on the love of Christ? Do you want a cure for despondency, friend? Spend a week meditating on, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Meditate on it in the Spirit and in prayer with the Word of God opened up. And His love extends further in another dimension to gifts and graces unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. He loved us, washed us of our sins with His own blood, and then He says, I will make you kings and priests. On top of that, He says, He will make you heirs of God and joint heirs with Himself. Romans 8, verse 17. Friends, I have gone very quickly. But even so, as we have skirted the very edges of Christ's love, to use the space analogy, as a Sputnik first skirted the very edge of the heavens, I hope we would be as enthralled as the whole world was on that day Sputnik sent back its first messages, as people were all around the earth turning on their radio to hear that a satellite had gone into the heavens. I hope we would cry, friends, with David concerning this love. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And yet what I can attain to, I must. You know, this is not the shallow kind of love that those who do not search the Scripture see about God, or even the kind of Jesus is my boyfriend shallowness in too much of the church. This is an awesome love. It's a profound love. It's a limitless and unbounded love from a holy and infinite God. But I also want to remind us that this is a discriminating love as we consider the Lord's Supper here. It's only for the saints of God, for those who believe, for the elect of God. Verse 18 reminds us that we are to comprehend with all saints. All saints alone. That is, those who believe in the gospel. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, this love is not for you. That's why without faith, this table is not for you either. This is a table of love and intimacy with the Savior and with His people. But if you would put your faith in Him, you would know that you have this love. Only the saints of God experience His love, only His elect. So, having spent a little bit of time with our mind to grasp the truth of His love, we are now called to know it in our heart and in our day-to-day experience. And that takes us to our next heading, to know the infinite love of Christ experientially. In that, friends, the truth is the infinite love of Christ can be experienced. As you heard in our call to worship, O taste and see that the Lord is good. From Psalm 34. You know, the truths of God's word must permeate into your affections and experiences. In verse 19, that says to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, the verb translated know in the Greek language specifies an experiential knowledge of Christ. The reformers have long looked to this text to teach on the nature of experiential religion. So at the heart of this text, it is actually the experiential aspect of Christ's love that is in view. You are to know the boundless love of Christ in your heart. I've already mentioned that some in the Reformed world turn away from heart religion. They may not say it explicitly so, but there is that tenor there. And many actually despise the words experiential religion. And to be fair, the reason they do that is they're responding to charismatics and other shallow Christians who have no regard for doctrine. The Reformers called such people, and this is the technical term they used, enthusiasts. They called such people enthusiasts. But as is the case, the response to an abuse often creates another abuse in the opposite direction. But the Reformers were wiser than that. They rejected the enthusiasts, but they saw doctrine was tied to the heart of man. That our faith has an experiential aspect that does not simply reside in the mind, but is meant to drive deep into the heart. Always remember, friends, that the same apostle who said, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," wrote our text this morning about knowing the love of Christ. And what of texts like these two from the Psalms? Psalm 73, 25 through 26. The psalmist cries, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Or Psalm 42, the first verse, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Friends, it is just as ridiculous to say it is proper to not experience the love of Christ as it would be for me to counsel a married man or woman that it is fine and proper to never experience the love of their spouse. Now, we reject a purely intellectual faith, a faith that resides solely in catechisms without inward knowledge of Christ. Now, you might ask, how does this inward knowledge come to us? And the answer is rather simple. It is by faith. You remember in this prayer that is this text, Paul prays for the faith of the Ephesians. Look at verse 17. That Christ, this is his prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Do you see that? That Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. And how? By faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love. And that's going to carry us on to verses 18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The key is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Christ dwelling in your heart, the text says, roots you and it grounds you in his love. Faith, we need to be clear because we are children of the Reformation and of the great doctrine of justification by faith. But we need to understand that faith does not merely justify you, friends. Yes, it does that. But it also unites you to your Savior. The Holy Spirit, he works faith in you to unite you to Christ, to give you an inseparable and unseverable union. Consider verse 16, to see the Spirit's part in it, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So to have more of the love of Christ experienced in your heart, you have to use the means, those great means that the Spirit works through. Start with how Paul starts. Isn't it interesting? How does Paul start? With prayer, doesn't he? He knows that the Lord must answer this prayer to have more of Christ. He prays the Spirit would grant the spiritual blessing. How often do we pray for the knowledge of Christ's love, especially when we are at our lowest? Lord, I believe you love me. Help thou mine unbelief. Prayer strengthens faith. Second, the Word not only gives us faith, for faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, but the Word of God strengthens faith as well, even as I trust this text is strengthening your faith this morning. What did the disciples on the road to Emmaus say? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up what? The Scripture. Luke 24, verse 32. Now, another time we can talk about how that differs from Mormonism. Now is not the time. But whenever you encounter the sweet and lovely words of Christ, hide those words in your heart and continue to meditate on them and see if your heart will not burn. For instance, I'll just go through this rather quickly. When the Savior says to you, he loved them to the end, you must sit and ponder that truth and how it applies to you, beloved. My God and my Savior loved me to the death. He died for my sin. He loved me, and that is why he did it. He went to the cross. He had his flesh flayed open to the end because he loved me. He shed his blood for my sin, for without the shedding of blood is no remission. He knew it before he came. He died for one who is altogether unlovely. He came to do it and lay down his life for me. I then meditate on this question. I ask, if he loved me to his end, will he not love me to my end? Will I not persevere? I remember then, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73, verse 24. And I comprehend the love of Christ even in that little verse, and my trials will turn to joy. And I will say, I will fear no evil, for thou who lovest me so art with me. And as my day is set before me with manifold trials and temptations, I say with Psalm 116, verse 12, after meditating on these things, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? So when temptations come and when trials come, when the accuser accuses me, my heart is conditioned and I am ready, full of knowledge in both heart and mind of Christ's infinite love as much as I could grasp. I'll reserve, but those are the kinds of, first before I talk about the sacrament, those are the kinds of things that a man or woman of God need to do when they come to a text that displays the love of Christ and they apply it to themselves. We consider that last great means of grace, the sacrament. It does it too. John 15, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Our nourishment in the sacrament comes through our union with Jesus, and we taste and see literally that he is good and he is our God of love. I'm going to reserve more talk of the sacrament for our final heading. But I want to then move on to our day-to-day experiences as our time is short. And I need to remind you, because we are prone to forget it, in your day-to-day life, you are constantly, friends, experiencing the love of Christ. Think on it. The Christ who says he loves in all these ways that we have considered, in life now, do you think he has taken his hands off of you? I have loved them to the death, but now I will not give them any more tokens of my love. That is absurd, but worse, it is unbiblical and it is sinful to think such thoughts. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the 28th verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things, each moment, day by day. And it climaxes in those final two verses of the 8th chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Where's that language come from? In Ephesians 3. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The apostle says, friends, you experience the love of God Almighty, the love of Christ, even in distresses. So how about every other circumstance? Absolutely, each one, friends, is from His love. The problem with our heart is that we receive day by day many kisses from the Lord Jesus, but rarely do we acknowledge them. From our daily bread to our most meager possessions, all, each one is from His love. In temptation, it is the love of Christ that gives you the way of escape. In your trials, it is the love of Christ that refines you through them. In your repentance, it is the love of Christ that receives you and forgives you. You experience the love of Christ in many ways, though you and I rarely acknowledge it. Acknowledge it today, friend. Acknowledge, I have been loved moment by moment by Jesus Christ. Yes, your faith and your conversion would be more than enough love, wouldn't it? But He has promised to give you so much more, and He has. He has promised even to give of Himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that very thought says that you experience His love continually as He is ever with you. He says, I promise to lead you through green pastures. I promise to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. I promise to pursue you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Each one. Those of us who believe would see it in our life if we would just investigate. Our journals would be full of acknowledgement that this very day, Christ loved me. And we would enjoy our walk with the Lord. Oh, how we would enjoy our walk with the Lord. As the first question of the catechism says, we are not just to glorify God, but to enjoy Him fully forever. Enjoyment. That's an experiential aspect of your faith, friend. Enjoy His love. And to know the love of Christ in mind and heart produces a desire to love Him in return. Going back to 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. How can you not return His love to Him? As you struggle to contain and comprehend the vast dimensions of His love, and your heart burns with love, how do you not seek to express love in return? Do you remember the motive force for the Apostle Paul, who did a great many things? And he tells us he did them all out of love, because of the love of Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here, boys and girls, listen to this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul suffered and endured very much, boys and girls. You know that if you read the scripture. A whole lot. And why did he do it? Because he meditated on how the Son of God loved him and gave himself for him. Surely then Ephesians 3 was on his mind continually. He loved much as well, friends, because he had been forgiven much. We remember that Christ's depth of his love extends to all manner of sins. And he himself, the apostle, looked at the dimensions of his own sins. A blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer. And he saw the love of Christ had even greater dimensions than that. Where sin abounded, he would write, grace did much more abound. So the life that he lived was always and always in view of Christ's love. Christ's love was the wind in his sails, thinking of the Son of God giving himself for him, a sinner. Do you think of the Son of God giving himself for you out of love? And do you live moment by moment in view of it? Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Christ could have said this, friends. I want you to be paying attention. He could have said this, I am your God. That is enough to keep my commandments. And it would be. But he, in effect, says, do you not love me? If so, why will you not keep my good commandments? Paul speaks this way as well, that the highest motivation for his obedience, our obedience, is to return the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 15. Friends, to experience the love of Christ in some ways is rather simple. Do what he says. Do what he says. And do it from a heart of love for him. I suspect many of you have felt the pleasure of Christ when you obey from the heart, especially when it is hard. But even if you never do feel it, or you're not sensitive to it perhaps, know by faith he is pleased. Believe it by faith. Your whole life is meant to be lived in view of his love. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. This love is the foundation of your life. Whatever you do must spring out of Christ's love. Well, I am certainly running out of my time here. So I want to move quickly to our final heading. And if today, if I have an excuse of going over time, it is because of the infinite and incomprehensible nature of Christ's love, friends. Well, in our last heading, we consider the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where you truly taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, all five of your senses will be engaged. I taste the elements. I smell the elements. I can touch the elements. When the bread is broken, I will hear it tear, and I see in it a portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ. The Spirit, by faith, brings the love of Christ to me as I partake, and I remember it was done for me, for those who believe. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The supper teaches us that we are to experience, and that we do, in fact, experience the love of Christ. The communion table, friends, is a time of intimacy and sweet fellowship, not just with Christ, but even with one another. But you remember, it was at the communion table where the Apostle John laid his head on Christ's bosom. Did he not experience the love of Christ in a tangible way? Could you imagine the Apostle there, laying his head on Christ's bosom, hearing his heartbeat, hearing him breathe in and out? An extraordinary thing, the table it was to the Apostle. You know, this kind of love, there's a reason why the love of Jonathan and David is there in the Bible. It's a love like that, but even greater. Well, the perverts, they really have perverted pure and chaste love, friends. Sad to say. Our society makes everything sexual when it ought not be. But David, Jonathan, Jesus, John, they show the bonds of friendship and love. The time at the table, friend, is the time of deepest intimacy you can have with Jesus this side of glory. Which is why you must spend your time and your days meditating and reflecting on him before the supper. When you come to this table without meditating on his love, it becomes so quickly a mere ritual, devoid of faith, meaning, and heart. That's why Reformed churches, whether Dutch or Presbyterian, spend much time preparing for the supper so the mind and heart are ready to meet with Jesus by faith and intimacy. Friends, come to the table if you are invited. Come and receive a token of your Christ's love. Come as the bride. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let him kiss me, for his love is better than wine. We're not here for the wine, beloved. That's why Paul says, do your drinking at home and don't get drunk on the Lord's Supper. We're not here for the wine, beloved, but we are here for the love of Christ that is signified in it. In the wine and in the bread, you receive a kiss from Christ, a token of his love. A drop of wine in the supper to the man or woman of faith is far superior than gallons of regular wine. For even a drop of Christ's love has infinite and inexhaustible dimensions. And in the elements, you do experience by faith a true communion with his body and his blood. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Not in a carnal manner as in Catholicism, but in a spiritual manner. You are truly communing with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Not as a bare memorial either, as too many teach today, but he truly does give his love and his grace through it. Friends, you will now be brought to the place the scripture describes like this. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Know the love of Christ, friends, that passeth knowledge. Know it in heart and mind. It is an endless meditation, and as I've said, we've just scratched the surface of it. It passes knowledge, but it will bear much fruit in your life if you would be rooted and grounded in it. Praise the Lord for Christ's love. Now prepare to meet with him, your beloved, in the supper. Amen. Please rise for prayer.